We already have the notes out. Maybe you want to hand them out. Today there's no fill in the blanks, so I don't have a laptop to do that, but I'm going to have the kids circle words that are already there. We're doing a summary of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So it's kind of like a mini-series. We actually had excursions into other parts of John. We looked at John 3 and John 8, as well as other passages in John. And we also did a little bit of a topical study on the idea of light and also of life as they're brought up in the Bible. But I'd just like to give a summary now. I don't know if it helps you. It probably does. But I sure benefit from going back and reviewing. And we've been in this since the beginning of the year. So that's how long we've been there. We have taken some time off for different events, Mother's Day and things like that. But we're finishing this up. My goal was to get through verse 18 and do some other parts of John, which I have. I may do more. Pastor Jim will be preaching the next 3 weeks. So I don't know what he's preaching on yet. Maybe he told me, but okay. Okay. So now that you know that, you're all done and you don't even have to come for the next 3 weeks. I'm teasing. I will be here the next 3 weeks. So anyway, I will be here hopefully longer than the next 3 weeks. I'm not going to be gone while Jim's preaching. That's my point, okay? We're just taking turns in the pulpit here, so we try to do that, and sometimes I get to be a pulpit hog. Jim hasn't complained. I thought I'd hurry and schedule him before he had to. So anyway, we're looking forward to him speaking the next 3 weeks. And beyond that, hey, it's anybody's guess at this point because I haven't planned it. So, but hopefully by 4 weeks from now, we'll have a good idea what we're going to do. So anyway, turn to John chapter 1 if you would. I'm going to read those 18 verses. I will pray once again, and then we're going to cover this very abbreviated outline as far as what we've kind of covered, and hopefully it'll help us a little bit to make it a little more permanent, remind us some things, and just to see the big picture. John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Let's pray. Lord, we ask for Your help as we study Your Word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to listen, to be attentive. Lord, help us in our weakness of being able to remember, to be able to review and to chew on your truth so that we might remember it and that it might become part of us and that we might become part of it. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use your words in John 1 to encourage us, to challenge us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You got your pens ready, kids, so that you can circle words. All right, let's look at number one. Not all of them have numbers. I'm not sure how I pulled that off. But the first side has numbers, the second side doesn't. But the main points are gray and gray there. So number one, Jesus is God. Kids, I want you to circle the word God there. Jesus is God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. How many beginnings did we say the Bible talked about? Do you recall? This is hard. It's not in your notes. What's the first beginning you think of? At least I do. The first verse of the Bible, right? Yeah, creation. There's several different beginnings. We came up with seven different beginnings in the Bible when we talked about this in detail. We actually listed them in those notes. This beginning, the in the beginning in the Genesis 1, starts out at a particular time and then goes forward in time. This beginning is like being here and having an arrow go backwards forever. It's Jesus as being eternal. In the beginning was the Word. And Jesus did not have a beginning. Jesus existed forever. Backwards, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God existed forever in eternity past. He's never had a beginning. He's never come into being. He has always existed. God is eternal. And the Bible is talking about that with Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And we talked about the fact that it's like the idea of he's face to face with God. He's in the company of God, and the Word was God. The Bible clearly identifies Jesus as being God. Another way to say that, and I use this term so you can learn the term, is divine. Sometimes you hear the word divine. Joseph. The word divine, you could say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God-y or God-ish. Okay, but divine sounds better. Okay, but it's really like used as an adjective. Jesus is God. So that's the point there. It talks about when he was, where he was, what he was, and later on, we talked about the Word became flesh. We identified who he was. All right, number two, Jesus is the creator of everything. Kids, circle the word creator. This is a big verse, and in fact, it ties in. In the original language, you see it more, but the idea of the word that became, okay? All things were made through him and literally became through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The Bible clearly states that Jesus is the creator of everything. You have three parts to the Godhead, and I don't claim to fully understand it. There's God the Father. We talked about that some last week, the difference between God the Father, God the Son. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are each God. They're all part of God, but they're distinct at the same time. They're separate. Okay? They each function. They're separate natures, or no, separate persons with the same nature, and see, I get confused even talking about it, which is something we can't compare to on earth. It's like you can't really explain it. It's Jim Long and I were talking about it some yesterday. It's like three people living in your body, but they're three different people, okay? But they're in the same body. That's a very lousy illustration, but it's the best I can do, and it's better than Ethan's Transformers that we were kicking around yesterday. So anyway, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit each do different things. God the Father is seemingly in charge. Remember, we've talked about submission is a divine attribute in the Godhead. Authority is a concept of fun in the Godhead, in the Trinity. God the Father is in charge. Jesus does what the Father tells him. Even though they're equal, Jesus submits to the Father. And Jesus created the universe. The Bible's clear about that. And then later on, God the Father lays all the judgment of all mankind upon Jesus to judge all of mankind. And then the Holy Spirit, you see him in the Genesis 1, he's the energizer. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, the Bible talks about. The Holy Spirit is kind of the silent partner, so to speak. He works behind the scenes. He indwells us. He seals us. He's kind of like the another doer, okay? But Jesus is the creator. The Bible clearly says that everything was made by him. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And without this concept, believers who somehow believe in Jesus but reject parts of the Bible that say that God literally created the world, I don't even know how they mix that together. Because if Jesus is not the creator, as the Bible clearly states he is, what makes you think he's the Savior then? Because the same Bible explains that as well. They go together. I might share a video that I watched over the weekend that addressed that in a very small part. It was a lot bigger than that. But the Bible calls on us to believe every part of the Bible, not just selectively choose what we want to believe. Jesus is the creator. By the way, Jesus also is not a created being. False religions will either reject Jesus or say he's something different than God, the creator. Muslims believe that Jesus is a prophet, but he's a man. Okay? Mormons believe that Jesus is a human like we are. Attained deity, okay? He was the God the Father was literally his father as a physical father. Jesus was born, and guess who his brother is in Mormon theology? Lucifer is Jesus' brother in Mormon theology, okay? But Jesus is not God as you would understand him. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, every cult changes Jesus to be something different than what the Bible shares. Jehovah's Witnesses say that God the Father created Jesus, and then Jesus created everything else. That isn't what the Bible teaches. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things came into being through him. So Jesus is the creator. We did touch on the fact that the purpose of his creatorship, the idea that God created us, is that we are created for him. A false concept that I would say most believers embrace today, that God that is created for them. Okay? God created everything for himself. So we are here to worship him. It isn't God, I know you're there and I'll call you when I need you. Okay? Our faith is to be God-centered, not self-centered. which is a false teaching, okay? So Jesus is the creator. I won't review all the details, but you have those there. It does give the idea that if Jesus is our creator, we are accountable to him. We are, in fact, owned by him. The Bible brings that up clearly in several places. Number three, kids, Jesus is life. You can circle the word life. We did some study of this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the originator or author of life. Jesus created everything, so he is the beginner of life. He's the giver of life. You are alive today because Jesus has given you life, and by the way, keeps you alive. Jesus also, in the context of Scripture, it's revealed that he is the restorer of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Also, he is the fulfillment of life. He's the function of life. He's the fulfillment of life. Everything that life isn't meant to be, Jesus is. And Jesus wants to bring that to you. To ignore Jesus is to ignore the purpose of life. So Jesus is life. In him was life. He's actually called life in 1 John. We looked at that then. Number four, Jesus is the light. You can circle the word light. Now we studied light in quite a bit of detail because there's so much said about it and we did not exhaust the subject. But look at nine observations. I will read these because they all relate to John chapter 1. Nine observations here. Jesus' light overcomes darkness. We'll talk about that in a minute. Jesus' light repels darkness. Jesus' light requires belief. Light reveals things and it requires us to believe on those things. Jesus' light requires belief by all. The light is intended to be seen and believed by everyone. Jesus' light requires witnessing. He is to be proclaimed. Jesus' light is the true light. Jesus' light has its imposters. Jesus' light is available to all, and Jesus' light is needed by all. You can say that just from John chapter 1, the first 10 verses. We did jump over to John chapter 3. God gives his Son. God's action, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. He loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. God's intention, why did he do it? John 3:17 says, for God did not give his Son, send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We did little wristbands yesterday. Had five colors. There's different ways to do it, but this is kind of the way we landed on it. First one was gold, and it represented the Bible. That's God's gold standard for truth. That's where truth is revealed. Okay, that's how you understand truth. The second one was a white bead, and that represented God being holy, pure, perfect. Okay, and then there was a black bead that represented each person in all of humanity, that we are not good or we are bad, we're sinful. Okay? And the problem is that God has to punish that sin. And I would ask the kids, that's not good, is it? I mean, he has to punish our sin. That we're bad, he's good, he can't have anything to do with it. I said, that's not good. But what did God do? I was very thankful that I had a fourth bead. It was a red bead, and that stood for the love that God displayed through Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins. Jesus took our punishment. Jesus took our bad, our sin, so that the punishment that God had to mete out for sin, Jesus took that. And then verse 18, our decision, what must I do? We had a green bead. And the Bible says, it's he who believes on him is not condemned. And the idea is he who believes in who Jesus is and what he's done, and bottom line is what I summarize it as. He who believes on Him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, so the idea of Jesus being light, He's there to liberate us from our sin. God's light reveals. We also looked at John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. But we talked about the fact that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's two responses to light. There's an embracing of the light, which shows us what we really are. And we confess that and we say, yes, I am needy, I am sinful, I am condemned by God. And therefore, I'm willing and, if you will, open for God to save me. And there's the others that say, I don't care what the light says. I reject it. That men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. And we said that applies both to unsaved people who reject the gospel. It was funny. Some kids you asked yesterday, have you ever done anything bad? And they're like, no, I don't think so. One little cute little girl. Her name was Madison, and she said, well, I'm a little bad and a little good. I think, remember that one, Dory? And she said it a little differently, but it was just the cutest. Yes, I'm a little baddish and a little goodish. I think she said something like that. I said, well, that's honest, you know. But then I said, you're comparing, we're bad compared to God. We can't look at one another and say, well, you know, today I'm better than you. And maybe you are. But God is looking at your heart, and God is measuring from His holy standard, not yours. So we need salvation. But as believers, when we come to the light is intended to show us, as believers, what is true and what is not true, and also what is right. Remember that? And what is not right. We talked about that. There's an informational idea or truth idea that tells us what is true, but also there's a moral element that tells us what is right and what is wrong. And the Word of God is intended for us to reveal to us so that we, as believers, are guided into righteousness. The light of God's Word is intended to change us so that our thoughts, our motives, our actions, our words become righteous before God in practice. That's why we need the Word of God. Why are you not in the Word of God? If you're not in the Word of God, is it because your deeds are evil? I would suggest that that's probably an underlying reason, okay, because we need to know what God says so that we can grow and change. All right, you can flip your page over. We talked about, this is kind of an addendum in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I thought I changed that, but I guess I didn't, because I was going to call it Jesus is the invincible light. Okay? We talked about this, the light shines, it is shining, it's effective. In the darkness, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, we said the different translations translate the comprehend different ways. It can be that the darkness did not understand it, but the darkness doesn't understand it anyway. Okay, we said that isn't a good idea. It's not received. That's possible because the darkness and light don't mix. But the goal of Jesus' light is not to convert the darkness, it's to eliminate the darkness, okay? There's nothing in the Bible that talks about that there's light and there's darkness, and they do not mix, and it's either or, not light permeating the darkness in a sense of changing the darkness. It repels the darkness. So the one translation, or at least several actually, talk about the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus' light is invincible. It's undefeatable. And that's what we talk about here. That's what we believe it's talking about here. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not resist it, did not overcome it. And of course, Jesus being God, that makes sense. He's undefeatable. God's truth, listen, there's a lot of Christians that have abandoned the truth. They live and do whatever they want. It has to be from a wrong view of God's light that His truth isn't really true. But trust me, there is not one person in all of history, looking backwards, or anyone in the future going forward, that will be let down by what God has said. Everything He said is true, and regardless of our opinion of the truth, it does not change the truth at all. We've said that over and over. I challenge you as Christians that as many people abandon the faith, you remain true because it is the truth. And God will do what He says He will do. He will judge every person. He will reward every person according to their works, the Bible says, whether they're unsaved people or saved people. Okay? I challenge you to embrace the truth of God. It is not able to be defeated. The next word I want the kids to circle is testified. Jesus is the testified word. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, talk about John the Baptist. Literally, he's the baptizer. He didn't go to a Baptist church. Okay, he's the one who baptized. John, the one who baptized. Okay, literally. But there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. It's interesting that God sent someone to declare His Son as a forerunner, John the Baptist. But also, He commands us to declare Him as well. Now, in the puniness of my mind, I cannot comprehend why God has us do that work. In the puniness of my mind, I do not understand it. But God has chosen mankind to proclaim the salvation of God. He chose a man, John the Baptist, to proclaim Him. Why not angels? Why not, you know, magnificent nature events or whatever? Why not just speaking from heaven? He did it on Mount Sinai. He did it at the baptism of Jesus. God can communicate. But God has chosen to come to earth as a man, Jesus Christ, and He has chosen man to proclaim Jesus Christ to others. And that's from the very beginning when He came to earth. John was born 6 months earlier, and he was here to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was foretold from the past. I don't fully understand it, but that's what God says. It's the preacher. It's the proclaimer of the gospel that declares the gospel so that people can get saved. That's what God has chosen to do. He has placed that upon us to do it. He's enabled us through the Holy Spirit. He's supplied us everything we need to do our jobs in that way. But He has chosen us to do that task. Jesus is the testified or witnessed word. God desires us. He commands us to share to the world about the Lord Jesus. The next one, Jesus is the true light. Please circle the word true. We kind of talked about the light, the light, the light. Here's some more light here, all right? It's interesting, with the verse 9, at the beginning of verse 9 says, that was the true light. That was the true light. Okay? It clearly says Jesus is the true light. Well, that implies then there must be false lights. And we listed a bunch of them. But there's all kinds of false lights. Anything that is against God, anything that either teaches against God or exists against God or thinks against God is false light. And we, folks, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, are filled with false light. We, in one sense, are false light. You ever talk yourself into something you know that isn't true? isn't right, isn't good. That flesh that likes to give you a reason to do anything God does not want you to do. Okay? But that false light, there are false lights. He is the true light. And there are false lights, false religions. But folks, atheism is a false religion. That's quickly becoming the official religion of our state, as in our government. Okay, they're doing everything they can to not only separate church from state, which is a total non-historical thing till in the 60s, but also to separate any Christian religion from any influence over anyone. The idea is that you can do whatever you want in your home. Leave it home. And that is not Christianity. Christianity impacts the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act. It impacts the why that you do what you do. It impacts the how you do what you do. It's the true light. There's false lights. There's so many. The Bible warns us about them. I put one here. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. There's false teachings within the church. There's abundant false teachings without the church. And every belief is either a belief in alignment with God or against God. I would say that that's fair to say. Jesus is the true light. Beware of false lights. Jesus is the light that shines on all men. I didn't put any, by the way, you can circle the word all here, kids, in the next one. Jesus is the light that shines on all men. All men. I didn't put any points here other than to notice in verse 9 it says, that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. It's one of the harder sermons in the series, but I summarize it this way. There's passages in the Bible that indicate that God somehow chooses people. Okay? That God has foreordained, He's elected, He's predestined people to salvation. Those are inarguable statements. They're in the Bible, okay? There are also abundant passages that God says we are to proclaim the gospel to all men. And that all men can be saved. Okay? My challenge is not with those truths. I don't claim to be able to put them all together. At times I think, lights come on and I'm able to piece some of it together. But then I'll come across another passage like, no, I'm still studying. But my point is this. Whatever your theology is, if it doesn't include sharing the gospel with all men, it's a perverted theology. Because the Bible clearly teaches that. That Christ died for all men. That Christ desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And here, even here, it says that He brings light to every man that comes into the world. So that doesn't mean everyone will be saved, but the gospel should be shared with everyone. And from our vantage point, anybody can be saved. I don't think you can approach life from any other way. That doesn't mesh the predestination thing, but unless there's some teaching that tells you how to determine who's predestined, I don't think it should impact our evangelism at all. And I don't know that we understand that well enough to make decisions about that. I've shared it in the past that I believe that men have tried to connect dots. That the dots exist, but the path between the dots do not. And they try to connect the dots, and they cannot. But then that leads them astray. I really believe it does. Jesus is the light that shines on all men. I believe that it is truth. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, and I believe that we should be sharing the gospel with everyone. And if we have problems with passages of Scripture that we don't understand, join the club. right? So there's things that I think that maybe we'll never understand fully because they're the mind of God and things that we can't fully understand. But I believe that the Bible's clear that all man can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why the light is there. The next one here, I want you to circle two words, kids: rejected and received. Most of you memorized this passage, these three verses. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There's three responses, actually two. Two groups anyway. The first group is the world in general. He came to the world and the world did not know him. It's like he's the creator. And the world doesn't even recognize him. Now, the implication is they should have. But the world is living in sin. The people are living in deceit, falsehood, lying. Okay? They're following after falsehood, not the truth. They did not know him. He came into the world. They did not know him. Then the Bible says Jesus came to his own people, the Jews, and they did not receive him. They rejected him. And I suppose we could say crucifixion is a good indication of rejection, right? They totally rejected him as a people. The world rejected him as a people. The Jews, his chosen people, rejected him as a people. Well, what does it say? There's people that received him as individuals. And then he goes on to say, he says, but as many as received, it's past tense. It's saying that, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed on his name. The idea is that we have that same privilege to believe in God. Okay? The world rejects him. The Jews reject him by and large, but we can receive him just like the people in his day that did. Not many, but some did. And we have that privilege. When we believe, we have that right to become children of God. And that what it takes is to believe in his name. Jesus is the rejected and received word. John 1:14-16. Jesus is the real experienced word. I'll let you circle the word real here, okay? This was a harder passage as well, but let me read the verses again. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was a real person on earth. He became a man. He was flesh. You could pinch him. If he was cut, he would bleed. And they experienced him. They knew that he was real. He's not some fantasy. He's not some fictitious cartoon character that people start believing in. You know, I've shared before, I suppose, but I've known people that have named their kids after Star Wars characters. Okay, now if you like the names, that's fine. Luke is a Bible name, okay, or whatever. But it's like they cannot separate reality from fiction. But Jesus is reality. He's real. We beheld his glory. We saw it on the Mount Transfiguration when his glory was revealed. And we experienced his grace and his truth. So they experience him. He's the real thing. He's not some false teacher. He's God in the flesh. We were there. We saw him. It was him. It was God in the flesh. John 1:17. Almost done here in our review. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Just a quick summary here. We had two full pages, 8.5 by 11 in this. I shrunk them down to these points here. Moses and the law. The law was given through Moses. Moses didn't give us the law. God gave the law through Moses. We use three key words here. One is picture. The law was an introduction and a representation of what was to follow. So it gave pictures of what was there. The temple is a great example of pictures. Everything in the temple represented something. Even like I joked about badger skins yesterday. Someone was talking about the knots in the bracelets meant something. It's like, well, I suppose they could be the badger skins on the temple or something. But the badger skins on the outside of the temple was represented the idea that Jesus came as a man in his flesh. He didn't stand out. Okay? It was what he was on the inside. Okay? His flesh, his human nature. He came as a man, but every part of the temple exemplified something. The lamb, remember later on, it's behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The lambs that were sacrificed as an atoning sacrifice for sin, as a picture of the atoning sacrifice, actually. So the pictures were there. The law was also a teacher. The law was a tutor or instructor to bring us to Christ. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. We talked about a straight stick and a crooked stick. I saw an illustration one time. A guy brought a ruler, a yardstick, and then a stick. And he held up the stick and said, this looks like a pretty straight stick, doesn't it? And then he held it up against the yardstick, which was very, perfectly straight, and the stick looked terribly crooked. And he said, this is the law. The law teaches us how far away we are from it. The law doesn't save us, it reveals or instructs us that we need to be saved. It's also a measure. The law was a revealer to make us aware of our sin. Again, by the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You find that in Romans chapter 3. The law does not save. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus Christ has done, by believing on His finished work. Now, Jesus brought grace and truth. They became through Jesus Christ. So I said that He's the creator of grace and truth. Kids, you can circle grace and you can circle truth on these. Grace and truth. The Savior. Jesus came to rescue from the results of sin in the law. Okay, the law revealed that we had sin. Jesus came to save us from that sin. The solution, Jesus fulfilled the law so that we would be saved by grace. Jesus kept every point of the law. He fulfilled the law. The standard, grace is the new measure by which we live. And then the source, Jesus as God is the source of truth for saving and for living. So by Jesus came grace and truth. He's the originator of it, the way it talks here. They became through Him. So Jesus, again, we go back to His grace and His truth because He's the one who originated that. The last point is the explainer. You can circle explainer in your notes. The last point, explainer. Jesus is the explainer of the unseen God. We looked at that last week, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. No one has seen God, and I've added the Father. Remember, we talked about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what it's revealing, because the very person that was revealing God was God Himself, and people saw Him. And we looked at different people that saw God, and we said in the Old Testament, and that must have been Jesus. Because Jesus, I put it on here in point number two, Jesus is God who took on a form that could interact with man. So any kind of interaction in the Old Testament, whether it's the captain of the Lord's host, the general talked, General Joshua talked to and fell down on his face, or Adam in the garden, or whomever, must have been Abraham, the three visitors, must have talked to Jesus in his pre-flesh, pre-incarnate form. and Jesus is was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And I said, Jesus is the one who knows the Father. He knows the Father because he himself is God and knows everything that the Father knows. He shares omniscience with God the Father. Jesus came to accurately explain God in detail, and that's the word. He has declared him, and I don't really think that's the best word because declare, there's other words for declare. This is explained. He's explained in detail God. Jesus came to explain in detail. It's the word exegete in the English language, to bring out, to lead out. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's the one that knows God and can lead to God, and he's the one mediator between God and men. I had no idea when we started this study how much of Jesus we would get into, but we certainly covered a lot just in 18 verses. But I trust that we've taught you and challenged you from these 18 verses. And I trust that the review's been helpful today. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our closing song here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Help us to know Jesus as he is revealed in the Word of God, and help us not to be overcome or overwhelmed by the falsehoods that are around us. We desire to know Jesus and to follow him. We pray that he'd help us to do that. In his name we pray. Amen.